that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake. 2 Kings 10:10, now know that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake. Isaiah 55, very important scripture. Please remember this. Isaiah 55:10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that thing which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Then in the shadow of those powerful statements about the word of the Lord, we hear the prophet, Pastor Jeremiah, pour out his emotions to God in Jeremiah 17. He says in verse 15, behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. I make no bones about it tonight. I've come to bring you face to face with the word of the Lord in your life. I will preach to this congregation the echoes of my sermons. The echoes of my sermons. Please lift your hands and seek the face of God right now. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. Is anybody willing to help me preach a little bit? I'm going to start this message by telling you what I've already told you. I believe in the power of preaching. I believe that one message can change the world. I just simply believe in that. Now, I'm going to tell you, I believe in all the things we've been doing around here. I've enjoyed all of it, from watching y'all play ball to everything else. And I surely believe in the fellowship, and I believe in the great preaching you've heard during the day from Brother Johnston. And I've watched all the singing in the choir, and I've enjoyed all of it. I believe in the music. I believe in that. And I watched some boy up here tonight dancing around, and I believe in dancing. Anybody else in here believe in dancing? I believe in worship. I believe in praying. I believe in the power of God that's been flowing around this place for the last few nights. But it's of the utmost importance tonight that I really convince this congregation and these young people in here that there is absolutely nothing in this world that's more important than the preached word of God. Does anybody in here believe what I'm saying? There's nothing in this world that's more important than the preached word of God. I believe in the preached word of God. I believe that the word of God in our services is more than a spiritual hobby. It's more than a religious ritual that goes on in our services. It is an imperative element that has got to be instilled into the lives of those that are in this building tonight before God can fully disciple you and mature you to be what God wants you to be. Now, some time ago, I was told when they found out that I preached a lot of camps, I was told by somebody who was an expert in youth ministry that you can't touch people by preaching anymore. You can't move young people. They said if you're going to have revival among young people, you've got to come up with gimmicks and you've got to do things. And they said that we've got to evolve in our understanding that kids are not reached by preaching anymore. It's got to be done by skits and by music and by dramas. And he let me know in our church structure, he said, why can't we just convey the word through singing? Why can't we just have concerts? Why does the word of God have to be so important? Well, excuse me for being so blunt tonight, but I don't think that our young people have fallen that far away from their desire for the things of God. Just in case you wonder the same thing tonight, I want to tell you that while I'm not against kids, and while I dearly love music, without the preaching of the word of God, you really don't have a church at all. I want you to know there is nothing that can do what God ordained preaching can do in your world. Skits can move a man to an altar, but only preaching is going to make that man a saint. Singing may soften a man's heart, but only preaching will shake that man to the core. Dramas may involve their minds in a service, but I tell you tonight that preaching is what's going to keep their heart in a pew. Thank God for preaching. Thank God for preaching. That's why the Bible said, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Is there anybody in here that loves preaching? Lift your hands high right now and begin to love the Lord. Come on, praise Him a minute. Love Him. Lift your hands up. I realize that sometimes we utilize programs and gimmicks to draw a crowd. I'm not against that. But I'm trying to convince somebody's heart tonight that if we're ever going to turn a crowd into a righteous congregation, we've got to have preaching. Some time ago, God spoke to my church in the gifts of the Spirit. And God said, I long to bring power back to the church. But they'll never find the power I intended them to have until they fall in love with the Word of God again. I know I've got a vast congregation tonight, so please listen to me. You may prefer some type of seminarian approach of soft-selling religion through pious, non-confrontational sermonettes, but God chose preaching. You may cringe when some country bumpkin gets up in the pulpit and says, ain't in yours, and you may want a more cultured approach, but I tell you today, God chose preaching. You may get red in the face and embarrassed about having a pastor that gets excited about the word of the Lord. Maybe you want a 3-point Bible study that would make the angel Gabriel, lose interest in God. But hear me, God chose preaching. You may want some limp-wristed sissy with a spiritual suggestion instead of a hot-voiced pastor. But God chose preaching! God chose preaching! Old-fashioned preaching is still God's way to touch lives and move hearts. Old-fashioned preaching is still God's method of shaking hell and making heaven rejoice. Old-fashioned preaching is God's means of defying unholy spirits and building up holy hearts. That preacher, oh, let me preach right now. That preacher may get up and flunk every grammar course known to mankind. He may butcher the King's English. But I want you to understand that when the preaching of the Word of the Lord goes forth in any church, when the preaching of the Word of the Lord goes forth from anybody that preaches truth, something is loose in that preaching. It's not loose in the singing. It's not loose in the shouting. It's not loose anywhere else. I'm telling you, there's something loose. I wish somebody jump out of your seat right now and scream, loose! Shake your neighbor right now and tell him something shakes loose in the preaching. The reason that it is so vitally important we understand that something is loosed in preaching is because the Word of God has so many things that it tries to accomplish. But it's got to be loosed. It's got to be loosed. We need a revelation of what's loose when the Word of God goes forth in a congregation. Listen to me today. I've come to preach to you about the real power of the preached word. I've come to proclaim to you that there is a power that is loose in the preaching that you're not going to get anywhere else. You're not going to get it in a skit. You're not going to get it in a concert. Thank God for all of it. My church does all of it. But you're only going to get some kind of power when you get into the preaching. What is that power, Brother White? Well, let me preach about that power for a few minutes here tonight. You need to understand something is loosed in the preaching of the Word of the Lord. The first thing that you'll find is there's warfare power in the preaching of the Word of God. I'm just going to give all you young people a hint. You know what changed me from being a street thug to what I am today? Every time the devil would attack me, I'd grab a preaching tape. Every time the enemy would assault my mind, I'd grab a preaching tape. You better hear me today. When Jesus himself fought off the devil, he didn't tell him, go get me a soundtrack and let me sing. He didn't tell him, go get me an instrument player and let me sing. He said, I'll tell you what, if you want to fight with me, devil, it is written. It is written. I dare you, when hell assaults your holiness, fall in love with preaching. When the devil attacks your youth group, fall in love with preaching. Somebody shout loose. Shout loose. Warfare is loosed in the preaching. I know you're young people, but I'm going to tell you all a little secret. You don't have to grow up as some kind of a codependent individual in the church. The greatest battles that I've ever fought in my ministry, the greatest hell that's ever broke out in my church, I couldn't counsel it out. I couldn't see it out. But oh, give me that black book. Give me the word of God. And something is loose. You believe me? Clap your hands to the Lord right now. What else is loosed in the preaching, Brother White? Oh, that's easy. Healing power is loosed in preaching. Now, I feel a little healing in this house right now. I know it's youth camp, but I saw somebody up here last night with an arm twisted the wrong way. I saw somebody up here today, young person trying to twist their head so they could focus on their Bible. I saw a child brought to me last night. They said he had no peripheral vision. I got to tell you today, I have seen more people healed after the preaching than I have ever seen healed before the preaching went forth. I'm not trying to change our doctrine, but I'm going to tell you the Bible said he sent his word and he healed them. Yes, I believe in anointing. Yes, I believe in anointing oil. But I've got to tell you, I've seen more people healed in preaching than I've ever seen healed when I laid my hands on them. Oh God, I wish you'd help me right now. I wish somebody understood what I'm preaching tonight. There's a power that's loosed in preaching. I was in Africa here a couple years ago, and I was preaching there, and it was funny. Actually, it's been 4 or 5 years ago, I guess, now. I was over there preaching, and big crowd of people. They had about 10,000 people inside the building. It looked like sardines jammed up in there. And we began to preach. And as we began to preach, it was wall-to-wall people. And after church, I don't know how many got the Holy Ghost, but after church, they began to tell me, Brother Anderson, come on, you got to meet this man. You got to meet this man. I said, who is it? They said, he's one of the brothers in the church here. I said, well, okay, why do I need to meet him? They're dragging me through all these people, and I'm trying to get there, and I don't fit well in tight crowds. And I'm trying to get there. And finally I said, where are we going? And I went and met this man. And they said, you need to see him. I said, what's wrong? They said, his eye fell out while you were preaching. Well, that's a visual. I said, what do you mean his eye fell out? They said, he had a glass eye. I mean, that's not something you really want to be known for in the United Pentecostal Church. Come here, Brother White, preaching. I'll fall out. I said, what do you mean? They said, he's got a glass eye. And while you were preaching, he got to shouting and dancing, and his eye fell out. I said, well, I guess if his eye fell out, I ought to shake his hand. And they brought him to me. And I'm shaking his hand, Brother Johnston. And I'm trying to deal with this fellow, you know, I'm smiling at him. And I, you know, it's one of those things where you don't want to really look at his eye because she just told you he had a glass eye. And I'm like, how you doing, buddy? Yeah, I'm just talking to the fella. And he said, my eye hurt it bad. I said, it hurt it bad. He said, oh yeah. He got to tell me he was jumping up and down and worshiping. And while he was worshiping, his eye fell out on the floor. It bounced like a marble and he got down on his, I know it sounds funny, but he got down on his hands and knees and he began to crawl around on the floor, reaching around people's feet. And he said, I finally found my eye and I wipe it off and I put it back in and it hurt it bad. And I tried to put it in again and it hurt it bad. And he said, then suddenly it dawned on me. He said, I looked to see if there was any scratches, if there was any chips. And it dawned on me. I was trying to put a glass eye where God had put a brand new eye. Hallelujah! I'm trying to tell you, you don't have to wait for a preacher to touch you or oil to hit your head. There's healing in the Word of God. There's healing in the power of the preached Word. If you need God to touch you, slip your hand up and begin to shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. Come on, mama. Come on, daddy. He sent his word and healed them. Woo! I'm trying to tell somebody, you don't need anything more than what's loose in the preaching. But that's not all. There's warfare power in preaching. There's healing in preaching. But the thing that I've come to draw your attention to tonight is that there is creative power in the preached word of God. Please hear me well. When there was nothing, it was the spoken word of God that told planets to form and life forms to be, and elements that weren't became because of the preached word of God. When plants and trees and wildlife and solar systems became a thought in the mind of God, all it took was the spoken word of God. And instantly the trees were there and the wildlife was there and the solar systems and the sun and the moon. You don't hear what I'm saying today. I'm trying to tell you that there is a creative power in the word of God. There is a creative. Brother Johnston danced all around it today. Do you understand the power of preaching the word? Of speaking the word? Well, Brother White, that's all right. But I just don't know about the power now. Let me just tell you, there's still creative power in the spoken word of God. What causes a man who's full of his own lustful desires to hear the preaching of the word of God and suddenly have a desire to go kneel at an altar he resented 30 minutes before? I'll tell you what it is. It's the creative power of the preached word of God. What causes that woman who knows nothing about God to hear preaching and suddenly want to be close to God? Then there was nothing she cared about there before. It's the power of the preached word of God. What causes that backslider full of pride and arrogance to think of nobody but themselves, and suddenly they come back to church and they hear the word of the Lord and something burns within them? It is the creative power of the spoken word of God. When you understand that, you have to look at what goes on in the pulpit so differently. Because you realize whatever transpires there is going to change every world that hears it. If we could understand, Brother Strout, the magnitude of preaching. I've got a precious African-American man in my church. We're about 40% African-American in my church. And he's my usher, and he's a policeman, but his boy got himself in a little trouble. He was wrongfully convicted, and they were going to put the man to death. And Brother Paul got a letter from the governor of the state of Oklahoma and said, we need you to come. We need you to represent your son. The judge don't want to hear the lawyers. The judge don't want to hear anybody else. We need you to come plead for clemency. And this precious man in my church, the first one God let me win when I came to the city of Sealsby, he came to me and said, Brother Watt, please pray for me. I've got to do this, and I know my son's life is at stake. And I went there. They had an execution date, everything set up. And that judge looks at this father. You want to put preaching in perspective? He looks at this daddy. And he said, sir, I'm getting ready to turn you loose. And you've got 20 minutes to convince mercy to touch this courtroom. And if you can't do it in 20 minutes, the life of your son is going to be taken. I'm going to preach to you tonight. If we understood the magnitude of preaching, I've only got a little while in this pulpit tonight to convince mercy that it's worth walking through this house. I've only got a little while tonight to convince mercy that it's worth it to touch somebody's soul again. Something's loosed. Something's loosed. Oh, somebody sound loosed. If you understand that, you'll understand the intensity of a man of God that walks to your campground pulpit, whether it be in the day service, the night service, the man that preached to you before you got here, and the man that'll preach to you after. He's intense because he knows I'm going to lose the creative power of God while some pulpiteering playboy can cruise into a pulpit with a message from somebody else and a burden for nobody else. I've come to tell you, a real man of God's not like that. He walks with trembling heart and burdened spirit night. I'm going to preach and show. Something's going to be loosed. Brother White, don't you think it's just a little bit arrogant for you to tell us that it's going to change the world when you preach? Absolutely not. I say it because the Word of God tells us, once a man of God's delivered the message that God's given him, it doesn't just fall out there and die. The creative power of the Word of God lingers long after they turn the lights of this tabernacle out. Long after this PA system is silenced. I've come to tell you, it's not going to silence the Word of the Lord. And that's why, standing at the feet, I read the scripture tonight, standing at the feet of Ahab's slain sons, somebody remembered 15 years earlier that the preacher had preached this day was coming. And suddenly, 15 years after the fact, they looked at Ahab's slain sons and said, now we know that there shall fall under the earth nothing but the word of the Lord that he spoke. What they were saying is, we thought it was just a preacher trying to scare us. We thought it was just a preacher trying to hype us up for youth camp. We thought it was just a preacher trying to fill some empty words in a struggling message. But now we know that even though he preached it 15 years ago, it's been lingering around, waiting for the day that the word of the Lord can make a difference in somebody's life. And so I've come to plead with somebody in here to understand the creative power of the preached word of the Lord. The word of God will never relax until it does what it's sent forth to accomplish. I'm pleading with you, young people. It doesn't matter how many messages you hear your pastor preach. It don't matter how accustomed you get to that evangelist voice. It doesn't matter how many times you sit in a pew and listen to Brother White preach. Don't you ever forget, to the longest day you live, there shall fall under the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake. My task is very simple here tonight. My task tonight is come to this pulpit and bring us all again face to face with the word of the Lord. It's flattering when people remember my messages when I'm done. But I'm not here telling you to remember my messages. I'm here telling you that somebody preached to you to get you ready to come to this place. I'm here to preach to you that you had a gray-haired pastor that preached. Some of you had a gray-haired pastor that wept and cried last Sunday and said, I've got to get their hearts ready. They've been praying that God would shake you in this camp. I'm here to tell you, some of you have got young men that are laboring in the Lord, trying to get your heart ready to go to heaven. I'm not here talking about my ministry tonight. I'm not here talking about Brother Johnston's ministry, though it's blessed me immensely. I'm trying to tell you, we've got to come face to face with what we've heard in the past. It's important that you understand, once the spoken word goes forth, there's a creative power that will touch your life somewhere. Once the preaching leaves this vessel of anointing, It will never fall dead to the earth until the mission's accomplished. And that's why on this fourth night of youth camp, I've got to tell somebody it is so dangerous to hear the kind of preaching this man's been preaching every day. It's so dangerous to hear what you heard last week and the week. It's so dangerous to hear what you heard in your last revival. Powerful concepts, divine directions in a preacher's sermon, and brush it off like lint off your sleeve. That message will never die until it makes an impact on your life. Now, I'm well aware not everybody's going to hear that message, because I've got too many people, just like some of you young people that have been here this week, and some of you adults that have come every night to hear me preach. You're too preoccupied with the trivial toxins. Surely you know what those trivial toxins are. Those small things that keep your mind occupied and poison your chances of hearing God's word in that service. I've seen it even in this meeting. There were those that weren't totally sure. You wanted to pay too much attention. I've seen young ladies tonight. I've seen young men before I walked to this pulpit. You're not too sure that you want to pay attention to what God's doing in this service, because you know if you pay attention, you've got to come face to face with the powerful touch of God's word. But what you need to know is that God sent you to the answer to your shortcoming, but you might have missed it. He might have gave you the solution to strengthen your heart, but you didn't catch it. He tried to warn you about your lack of dedication, but it slipped by. How important is the word of God? I am convinced that every sermon, every word of encouragement, every warning, every message carried a purpose, a plan, a design, a mission, an intent that would have led you out of judgment's way. It would have picked you up above the perils of discouragement. It would have lifted you above the trials trying to devour you. It would have helped you escape the failure that you're marching towards. I'm going to tell you tonight what your preacher probably hesitates to tell you. You need to know that if your pastor is anything like most pastors, everything in his world is filled with looking for ways to make a difference in your soul. I don't live to see how good a golf score I can get. I don't live to see how many camps I can preach. I live to see if I can make a difference in somebody. I live. This Bella Jordan, you gotta live to see somebody change. I'm nobody. Anderson, I'm nobody. In my office, I've got 6 filing cabinets. I put my messages in binders and I type them out word for word. I never get to preach them that way. But I've got 6 filing cabinets filled from the front to the back with messages that I've preached to them. You need to understand each message is another testimony of how hard God has tried to touch those under my ministry. You need to understand that while I may type them out and put them in binders, they didn't come from the Sermon of the Month Club. They didn't come to me. And they don't come to your pastor from some national headquarters that says preach this on this date or that on that date. I'll tell you where it comes from. Thousands of hours of prayer. Thousands of hours of study. It comes from thousands and thousands of pages whispered to the heart of a preacher, to the heart of that congregation. It comes from endless nights of tossing and turning with the intensity of a message. Stealing your sleep comes from a multitude of wrinkled suits and twisted ties. But I'll tell you what it really is. It's a ministry of God's compassion to bail out one more soul, of God's love for somebody that made a bad mistake in your church, of God's care to give you instructions that'll lift you out of your problems, of God's willingness to talk to a man so that a man could preach to a congregation. Preach! I've preached until my throat was raw. I've preached until my health was shaken. I've preached until my mind was weary. 5 years ago, they told me, Brother Bowman, they found a tumor in my throat. God took the tumor out, but they had to totally reconstruct my vocal cords. And they told me, you've got 5 years at the most to preach. You know why I'm so intense? Because I know this may be the last time I get to do this. This may be the last chance I've got to make it. I'm not trying to play on your sympathy. I'm trying to tell you, I'm just like your pastor. I preached until God moved closer and demons scattered far. I preached until anointing flowed like a river and
glory baptized hearts.
I'm not one whit better than your pastor. In fact, the only reason you like hearing me, some of you, more than you hear your pastor, is because you ain't got accustomed to me yet. But I'm going to tell you, I'm just like your pastor. I preach with headaches and heartaches, with fever and fervency. 3 times I've stood in the pulpit with people waving guns, ready to take my life because of what I preached. What do you do, Brother White? If it's good enough to preach, it's good enough to die for. Preach. Oh yeah. Just like your preacher. I preach. I've been in Silsby 17 years. And I've walked into every service, Brother Johnston, which I've never preached a King sermon in my church. Because I know that every service I go to, somebody has got to hear from God. So for 17 years, it's been a fresh word of God. That doesn't make me better than anybody else. There was times I didn't even know who I was preaching to. Had a young man in my church be seated. Had a young man in my church. I preached my guts out and I couldn't shake him. I preached my guts out and I'd watch him come to the altar and he'd kneel and pray for a moment. And all of a sudden he'd cover his ears and he'd jump up and run away. I didn't know the story. But one day I came to the church and I preached a message called Bury the Bones. And I watched that boy get up and run to the altar. And I saw him kneel down and cry. Tears stained his suit. I didn't know that he'd been with a young lady before he come to God. I didn't know she'd had an abortion. I didn't know that every time he knelt at an altar, he could hear his baby crying. I didn't know that, but God did. And God said, I'll fix it. I'll fix it with the power of the preached word. I watched her. She won her mama. She won her sister. She won her brother-in-law. And I watched every one of them backslide. Sister Kathy! We're going to pray, baby. We're going to pray, Kathy. Oh, I don't want my family to be lost. Don't give up, Sister Kathy. And I ran to where she was. Walked to a pulpit. And I began to preach at my church on a Sunday night. She sat right about here at that time. And I began to preach a message called The Hope of a Protected Remnant. And I told her, don't let go, baby. Don't turn loose. I'm glad to tell you today that her husband, her kids, her mama, her daddy, her sisters, their husbands, over 30 members of her family are still in the church because God said, I've got a message. I've got a message. I've got a message. Oh, God knew. God was willing to meet the need and the warning of danger of not overcoming. Didn't I preach? I went to him. I preached about the challenge of choosing again. Didn't I see my young people struggle? And I told him, it's not a shame to come to church and feel bound, but it's embarrassing for young people to have unshaken shackles. I'm going to tell somebody in here tonight, there's some of you that haven't got victory in 4 nights of camp meeting. You better get out of your seat, honey. You better understand there's nothing wrong with the devil attacking you. But don't you learn to sit there with unshaken shackles. Shake the chains. Shake the chains. And it brought my youth group out. And they were strong. And they were stable. Didn't I preach about a voice between the beast and the bride? And that one that was going to walk away to an inferior message locked in. It's the power of the preached word. They heard it. It changed them. And God created a haven for their souls through the power of the preached word. But the sad truth is, I've preached enough messages that some of them, just like some of you, heard the same kind of preaching, and it bounced off their spirit like a granite wall. And now it scares me to death because that message is somewhere in the atmosphere. And I'm well aware of what it feels like to hear the echoes of my own sermons. You see, an echo is that thing that happens when a voice bounces off a hard, solid structure and begins to reverberate in those areas. I do a lot of traveling. I've been up in the glacier areas of Alaska. I've been to different places. And they tell you when you get there, don't make a lot of noise, because your voice can't be consumed. It can't be absorbed by these walls. And they'll tell you all too many times the tragedy of what happens when somebody begins to shout and yell and make loud noises, because that voice hits an impenetrable wall and it begins to echo and echo and echo until the voice turns into an echo that invites an avalanche to bury people alive and take their very souls into eternity. I've come to tell you today that when a preacher stands with fire in his heart and anointing in his voice, you better understand it's not just a preacher. He is loosing something in your world. You ought to open your heart up and say, "Here I am. Here I am. Touch me, God." Because it's when you learn how to come to church and hear preaching and not let preaching move you that it turns into an avalanche of tragedy and failure when you are introduced to the echoes of a sermon. I've got news for you. When King goes forth, like tonight, like today, like yesterday, like you heard before you ever got here, you have a choice to either hear the voice and follow it or brush it off, but you'll never kill the creative power of that message. It just becomes an echo that someday you've got to answer for. Why wouldn't you want God to move you tonight, backslider? Hey, carnal young man, why wouldn't you want God to shake you to the core? Brother White, I just don't like my preacher. I don't like my youth director. I've got to tell you today, your unbelief can't kill the word. Your rebellion will never stop his word. Your dislike of a preacher's style will never stop his word. That's why the Bible said, as surely as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and waters the earth, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that whereunto I said. I've heard all my life, I've had preachers pat me on the back when I preach my guts out to move somebody. And they say, "Don't worry about it, Brother White. His word won't return void. You gave it to him. You'll never have to worry about it again." I've come to refute that. The Bible didn't say his word would never come back. It just said when it comes back next time, it's not going to be empty. It's not going to be hollow words. And I have lived long enough that I've had to endure the echoes of my own sermon. The first time the preacher preached it, you might have crossed your legs and folded your arms and said, "I'm not interested." But I'm telling you, someday you've got to answer for that message. Someday that message permeates the atmosphere and it's still lingering around you saying, "I've got to make a difference. I've got to make a difference." That's what your memory is all about, sweetheart. Your memory kicks those messages around and God's trying to move you still. I don't care if it was the first youth camp you ever came to. That message is trying to move you still. Do you realize that no less than 28 times the Bible specifically tells of tragedy, trauma, trouble, and woe, and it prefaces all of them by using the same 7 words? The scripture simply qualifies everything that God poured out upon those people by saying, "According to the word of the Lord." That meant that somewhere it had been preached. Somewhere it had been delivered. God was willing to deliver them. God was willing to strengthen them. He was willing to lift them up above their destruction. But in every instance, somebody closed their ears and closed their heart to the word of God. And they forgot the creative power of that word until those empty words come crashing back down upon their life. Notice the criteria for God's judgment 28 times in the word of God. It was according to the word of the Lord. Somewhere it was preached. Just wasn't picked up. It was proclaimed. It just wasn't possessed. It was handed to them. It just wasn't held by them. Oh, they heard it all, but all it was the empty words of another sermon. And now the echo of the sermon won't return empty. Brother Pastor, youth leader, any of you that work on youth committees, I know what it's like to feel like your ministry's ineffective. Trust me, I've been a pastor long enough that I know what Jeremiah felt like when he said, behold, the people are saying to me, they're pointing their finger and saying, where is it, preacher? Where's all those things you preached to me? All those things you said was going to happen. Where is it? Where's it all at? Where's the tragedy and trouble you preached about? But the pastor said, as for me, I've not hastened from being a pastor to follow you, God. Neither have I desired that time when your judgment's going to fall in their life. You know, God, that this is the truth. That which came out of my lips was right. But then that pastor begged God. He said, but be not thou a terror unto me in that woeful day. Don't let me be overwhelmed, God, when I have to deal with the echoes of my sermons. And I'm going to tell this congregation tonight that the most helpless feeling in the world is seeing the lives of those you preached who touched by the echoes of your sermons. If I'd held back, I could understand it, young people. If I was afraid to preach, then I could see him struggling. But I preached exactly what God told me to preach, and some of them ignored it. But I've lived to see them have to deal with the echoes of my sermons. Didn't I do it? Precious. Precious! Young lady. Oh, that baby could sing. Young person in my church, she had a mama that was as compromised as they come. She went out with her money, Brother Johnston, and bought her some godly clothes. Her mama come in the next day and saw her clothes laying out and took all of them back to the store, Brother Stroud, and said, you're not wearing that. You're too sexy for that. You got to get something with a little lower cut. You got to get something that's just a little bit tighter. And I watched and I prayed and I begged and I got a hold of that girl and I began to preach to her. And I said, darling, whatever you do, you got to, are you listening to me right now, honey? I said, I preach the message altars without anchors. And I said, whatever you do, you got to anchor yourself down. You've got to anchor your convictions down. And I watched her gradually untie all the ropes and all the bindings and let herself off into the world. And I know what it was like to get the call. Brother White, would you please pray for me? I've been with several men and I got to go to the doctor because they think that I might have AIDS. Will you pray for me, Pastor? You call it whatever you want to, but it sounded like the echoes of my sermons. Please be seated. Please be seated. I told them, I began to preach to them impossible dreams in an unstoppable glory. And I begged that young couple, having just got married, I begged them. I told them, you got big dreams. You got a lot of hopes. All these things you want God to do. You want God to use you. You want God to speak to you. But it's impossible when you never pray and you don't give yourselves to God. Do you know what it's like to have to walk into a divorce court where the man has beat the woman senseless and the kids are scared to be around either one of them because of the abuse? It's just the echoes of my sermons. Oh, I preached it. I preached about firewalkers. And I told some of them that they'd given themselves to spiritual asceticism. Son, pay attention to me tonight. Don't read the message. I'm going to give you the message tonight. Look at me. Look at me. I'm going to give you the message tonight. Pay attention to me. I told them about the danger of coming to church and walking through the fire. Fiery preaching. Fiery singing. Fiery worship. I told them all about it. And I watched them walk out. And I know what it's like to see that boy on the front page of AOL protesting in favor of homosexual rights. I know what it's like to see him bounce in and out of rehab, addicted to every drug known to mankind. Where did he learn that? Oh, that's easy. He just walked through the fires on his way to tragedy. I want you to lift your hands up and pray right now that God would shake everything in this building. Please. Please pray. I need you to pray. I know I've preached hard. But I've preached to my church hard. I've told them about the transference of spirits. Didn't I preach about iniquity unveiled and watch them shamed and disgraced? Didn't I preach that? Didn't I tell them if they dedicate themselves, God could help them? Please listen. Listen. I don't want your sympathy. I really don't. But I've traveled. I had a heart attack at the end of last year. They told me I had to slow down. I immediately followed that advice by preaching 19 times in 21 days. And I have preached at times until I didn't want to go anymore. And I've wept and I've cried. But I knew that God's given me something to say. I came to Indiana. Came to a church here in Indiana. I used to preach at it a lot when I was an evangelist. And when I came that night, I'd flown in. Brother Sanders, I preached. My body was sore. My chest was pounding. And I walked out wondering if it even made a difference. Hey, folks, your preacher's just real. Do you understand? He's got to see you respond. He's got to see you move. Everything in his life is given to see God touch you. I went to Brother Denham, pastor. And I said, would it be all right if I go out and sit in the car? It was cold, snowy. Would it be all right if I go sit in the car? I'm so tired. Everybody praying around the altar. He said, that'd be fine, Brother White. So I walked out and I sat down in the car and I laid my seat back and I began to weep and say, God, am I doing anything? Am I making a difference, God? Let me know. And all of a sudden, there was a knock in my window and it startled me. And I looked over and I saw the haggard face of a young man that I had once preached to in that church some 20 years ago. And it took me a while to recognize him. And I said, Tom, is that you, Tom? And he said, Brother White, I knew you were here tonight, but I couldn't come to church. I just couldn't hear you preach again. Why, Tom? He said, Brother Hutch, you don't understand. Every day that I live, I have to live those messages you preach to me. You preached to me 20 years ago about dry places and the spirits I was going to encounter if I got away from this well called Jesus. And he said, Brother White, I've encountered things I never knew that I could encounter. You preached to me about gamblers in God's house and the things that I was throwing away. If I lost out with God, I've lost my family. I've lost my friends. He said, Brother White, I've lived everything you ever preached. I looked out of that car into the cold, into the face of a man that reminded me of the echoes of my sermons. And I wonder, what has your pastor been preaching to you? Just a minute, girls. I've seen you dancing and shouting. But what has your pastor been preaching to you? Hey, guys! I've seen you rejoice and sing in this choir, and I thank you. But I'm not here to ask you if you sung in the choir tonight. I want to know what that man has been preaching to you. Why don't you do me a favor and go home and take your pastor's Bible and start counting the tear-stained pages and count the wrinkles on the backside of the knees of his suit. See how many threads are missing. See how many lines he has now that he didn't have a few years ago. Why, Brother White? Because you're forcing him to live in the expectation of the echoes of his sermons. I need you to pray again right now. I've got to close. Brother Johnston, you've done such an incredible job. But I don't want to remind them of what you preached this week. I feel so inadequate, Brother Bowman. But it's not what about I preached this week. I've come to tell you that somewhere, somehow, God has spoken to somebody. I have in my possession a letter that was written to me from a man that was once in my church. He was somebody that used to love to hear me preach. In most every service, I watched him when he got real carnal. In every service, he'd come up and he'd say, "Brother White, it's the best you've ever done." I said, "But Donnie, did it change you, buddy?" His famous words, I know, Pastor, but don't you worry about me. I'm all right, Pastor. You just don't even worry about me. I'm going to be okay." And for 2 years, that man lived like that. And I preached my guts out and tried to make a difference in his world. And I remember last night that I was there with him. I preached a message called "The Amazing Cost of Yesterday's Bypassed Altars." And I watched him sit back there and do everything in his power not to pay attention. After church that night, he didn't move, but his little girl came to my office. She began to pour out, "Brother Jordan, the most hideous things that that man had done to her." And I sat in my office, and I thought, "God, this can't be happening to me." And I called the mother in, and I called the daddy in, and I asked him, "Sir, did this happen?" And that man began to scream like an animal. "Oh, help me! I'm going to be in so much trouble, Brother White." And I was there. I was there when they got the warrants. I put him in my car. I drove him to the courthouse. I drove him to the sheriff's office. I was there in the court when the judge looked at him and slammed that gavel down and said, "It's my desire that you never see the light of day as a free man again." And I heard the gavel slam. And to you, it was just a judge and a gavel. But to me, it was the echoes of a sermon. And he wrote me a letter. I want you to stand with me right now. He wrote me a letter, and I got it from prison. I'm begging you, don't move right now. Stay with me. The Lord's not done speaking to us. And the letter said, "Dear Pastor," his letter to me, "by now I know that you must have gone through your mind wondering what more you could have said, what more you could have done. Pastor, I know you enough to know your heart, and you've already wounded yourself wondering what else you could have done." His words. He said, "But the truth is, Brother White, you did everything that you could do. You preached everything that needed to be preached. I just wouldn't listen." And somebody in here tonight, I've preached to you now 4 nights. This man's preached to you for 3 days. And I wonder what you're going to do with the investment that God's put in your soul. Take somebody by the hand right now and begin to pray with them. Don't move. Don't move yet. Just pray. Listen. 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 Shh. Listen.
You were so united. When I walked through those doors, I felt something I've never felt in a Pentecostal church. There's churches out there, they would give anything to feel this. And when I came in here...
Who is it?
I said exactly where Brother Royce is sitting right now. Exactly. I said right there. Brother White preached the message called "The Valley of the Vine."
The Valley of the Vine.
Brother White preached to me, if anybody's ever preached to me before. Brother White, we know the scripture. Some have compassion. Others with fear, pulling them out of the fire. He pulled me out of the fire that night.
Who was it? Oh, I remember who it was. It was Michael preaching to my youth group. He's the one that we won to God. He's the one that was a virtual sermon encyclopedia. And if he ever heard you preach one time, he remembered the title, he remembered the stories, by the reading, he remembered your messages. Who was it? Oh, yeah. He's the one that God called to preach. He's the one that tried to give himself to God with a level of commitment I've only seen in 3, maybe 4 young people in my life. He's the one that one day decided it was just a little too hard to live like this. So he decided to trade what he was and what he could become for an easier life on the fringe of church. Oh, he's still up preaching. He had a box of preaching tapes, Brother Stroud, as big as that chair turned on its side. And he could tell you every preacher, every title. He could tell you all of it. You go into his walk-in closet and there was a collection of preaching tapes that literally contained hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of messages on tape. Who was it? Oh, I remember now. It's the man that just a few short months ago put a gun to his chest in his walk-in closet and let a 2-ounce piece of lead become a jet rocket that hurled his soul into hell. And I had to walk into that place and see that lifeless body falling back towards the floor, lying on a box of preaching tapes. And the blood flowing out of his body. I was there to hear a mother screams as she laid her baby boy in that bedroom floor. It was me that had to pull Mama off so they could zip up the body bag. I was the one that had to tell his mama, his wife, and her baby's 2-week-old baby that he killed himself. I was there. Maybe to you it was just a gunshot or the screams of a mother or the horrible, haunting moans of a wife and baby left alone. But to me, it was so much more. It was the echoes of my sermon. And if you walk out of this place tonight and never come back to church, how much preaching are you going to lay on and lose your soul? I wonder what you're waiting for right now. I wonder, are you waiting for a sermon to die that doesn't know how to die? Are you waiting for the creative power of the spoken word to lose its power? I stand 1,000 miles away from a gravesite, but I can still hear the echoes of my sermons. Hey, backslider. Hey, backslider. I've watched you play with God for a long time. Church, I need you to pray. Camp, pray. Pray, camp. You just let me be Brother White. I've got a few friends sitting in this congregation tonight. Son, I've seen you play with God for years. What are you going to do when you face the echoes? You've ordered tapes from my church, boy. I know the preaching you've heard. I know your ministry. What are you going to do with the echoes of those sermons? Gather in. I know the front's getting full, but gather in. Hey, mom and dad. Hey, backslid young person. You may not be a camper tonight, but God wants to shake you. God wants to move you. Oh. Come on. Please. Please, I'm begging you. That's it, sir. Come on, backslider. Come on. Come on, baby. I see you all the way in the back weeping tonight, ma'am. Why don't you step out?